Such a blessing. And while you do this, would you stand with me this morning for the reading of God's Word? We'll read just one verse this morning, Luke chapter 2, and look at verse 7 with me if you would. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Father in heaven, I pray now that you would just be with us during this next time. As we look into your word, Father, that you would just, Lord, just calm our spirit, remove any distractions from our minds, our hearts, our lives. And Father, may we just be stayed upon you now. Lord, may we not forget the reason we celebrate Christmas is because of Christ, the Christ child. I pray now, Father, for your Holy Spirit's anointing upon this place, upon this message, Father, upon your people. Lord, I just pray you be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And thinking of Christmas, this is undoubtedly the greatest gift that's ever given in history, the gift of Jesus Christ, the babe in the manger. Children all over the world and even in this auditorium and potentially probably also some adults have gifts on the brain this time of year, this coming week, wondering what might just be under the tree. Now, I don't know how you do your family Christmas, and if you do this, you can repent later, but some people put the gift around the tree early. Right? And that's just not of God. It just isn't. But if you do, that's okay. But when you do that, right, the kids look at it and they guess, boy, you know, they pick it up or maybe they give it a shake. They try to sneak at it, trying to figure out what the gift is and trying to figure out what that's all about. Thinking of also ways to maybe to suggest to mom and dad or grandma and grandpa those things that they need so badly. Right? Those presents that they just have to have. And they do it subtly. Right? They just put little reminders around, maybe different ads or maybe just different suggestive things to kind of help their cause. There's always great curiosity around gifts. 2 Corinthians 9 talks about a gift that is beyond measure, is beyond even explanation. But 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." That is singular there for a purpose. We know that the unspeakable gift that's describing here in 2 Corinthians is that of Jesus Christ, that of the Savior sent into the world. To describe Jesus, if we were going to try to do that today, it would take so much time. If you try to explain to someone his eternality, his attributes, his love for us, it would take forever. The love of God is beyond measure. It's beyond description. It's beyond being able to write it down. The Christ child is the greatest gift given to you and to me. And it's the greatest thing about a gift is this. It's not about the fun and excitement, though that's part of it, the anticipation. But something about a gift is it's got to be received in order for it to be theirs. It's got to be enjoyed and experienced. When we think about the gift of Christ, there are three areas this morning we'll look at very briefly around some of the challenges around the gift of Christ. The first one is this, is it's often a gift neglected. It's often a gift neglected. Look back at our text, Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, the swaddling clothes here, some things that we're going to just highlight quickly this morning, but swaddling clothes are unique in that they were normally used for burial. They were normally used when someone died. They would wrap their bodies with ointments and different fragrances to try to preserve the body. This was prophetic of what was going to happen to Jesus Christ some 33 years later. You see, the one thing about the gift of Jesus Christ, the one thing about the purpose of Him coming to earth is this. Jesus was born with the intent to die. And He was born with that intent to die for you and for me. That was the purpose. That's the reason why Christ came in the first place. Why He came. because he was born to die. They laid him in a manger. Now this manger would have been hewn out of stone probably and would have been a trough. And if you've ever cleaned a trough of an animal, is that a pleasant experience? No, it's not. I'll give you a quick share on that. I was raised and we had a small farm. You've heard me tell some of these stories before. And some of the animals that we primarily had were pigs. Now, you haven't lived until you've cleaned a pig trough. It's not a pleasant experience. The odors and the different things, it's not pleasant. But it's what they had. Why do you bring that up, Pastor? Well, for this. You see, Christ in all of his magnificence, in all his glory, in all his splendor, he came in humility. He came with all humility. He didn't come to palaces. He didn't come in splendor, but rather he came in poverty. He came in great humility. Why? Again, for you and for me. Why? Because there was no room for them in the inn. When we look at our text, and oftentimes we think about this, and sometimes we talk about it just a little bit, but the innkeeper had lots of business. If you remember, you read back just a few verses before, and you see there's a decree from Caesar Augustus where all the world had to be taxed. They all had to be registered, and they had to go to their home cities. No doubt this innkeeper was, business was buzzing. Business was good. But he was so busy. He was so caught up with everything around him. You see, he missed what was going on. No doubt this couple, as they came, he saw them as people that were just in the way. People that he just really didn't have room or time for. If we're not careful this morning, folks, and whether it be this time of year or any other time of the year, we have the same attitude. We have no room for Jesus in our life. You say, Pastor, I'm just a busy person. I've got lots to do. Or Pastor, you don't understand the position that I have at work. Or you don't understand, I've got a big family. Or you don't understand, there's this and there's that and there's the other thing. If we're not careful in our hearts, in our lives, in our attitudes, we won't have room for Jesus either. Why? Because we've got a lot to do. James reminds us of something that I think we'd be remiss if we didn't point out this morning. James 4:13 says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." Now listen to verse 14 very closely. "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." You know, one of the problems with humanity is this. We live like we've got thousands of years left. We live like time is endless. Like we can do this later. We say, I'm going to do the God thing later. I've got more that I need to do right now. You see, there's nothing, folks, more important than this, than knowing Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. You don't ever want to put that off for tomorrow. Why? Because life is but a vapor. It vanishes away. We don't know our true life expectancy. Sometimes we can get so busy we just mess up. We fail to tend to the main priority of life. There was a lady around Christmas time and she just, it was a busy time as it always is. And she said, you know what? This year, I'm just going to send checks for Christmas, right? And maybe you're in that stage of life or you've just had those years. And if you had, that's great. Hey, listen, a check is better than a savings bond, right? We talked about that last week. I don't want you to forget, right? But she said, I'm going to send checks this year. And she got a cards, beautiful Christmas cards for each one of the family members. And she wrote in there, this year I want you to buy your own gifts. And she sent them out and Christmas came and went. And she thought it kind of odd because she really didn't receive any acknowledgement of those checks. She didn't receive any acknowledgement of what she had given. About 2 weeks after Christmas, she was kind of cleaning up and putting away, as most of us do. And as she was messing with some papers on the desk. And there, underneath the stack of papers, guess what she found? A stack of checks. She forgot the main thing. She told them to get their own presents this year. But she forgot what she had anticipated or would had wanted to include to help them with that. She forgot the main thing. Folks, my heart and my desire this morning is this, that we don't find ourselves so busy that we forget the main thing, that we forget the most important thing, and that's Jesus Christ. We get so caught up in the things of life, and listen, I'm as guilty as the next. I'm probably guiltier than the next. But it's so easy to forget the main thing. I have to be careful. If I don't have room on my day timer for the things of God, that's a problem. I had someone say to me this morning, I'm sorry I bothered you this week. The bother was this. They called and asked for prayer. And I looked at him. I said, listen, if I'm ever too busy to stop and pray with somebody, I'm just too busy. If I don't have time to be a blessing and just to listen to someone for a few minutes when they're burdened with it, I've got too much going on. Too much filling the day timer. The innkeeper, maybe it was priorities of life. Maybe he was just too busy. People tend to neglect God. Mark chapter 8 reminds us. It says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's what oftentimes the world tells us, isn't it? We need to be about, getting things. We need to be about working hard. We need to be about the bigger house and the fancier car and all those things. How many people do we know that fall into that? Do we perhaps fall into that? It's not just the material things and the material possessions, but it's also some people, they seek knowledge, they seek wisdom, which in and of itself isn't wrong. It's not bad. But the Bible warns us about that as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. In other words, by their own wisdom, they didn't know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Many today seek after wisdom, but they never come to childlike faith. You see, the material man has no room. The intellectual man has no room. The religious, pious man has no room. When we put anything between us and God, that's what we're saying is there's just no room. The thing itself might be good. It might be wonderful. It might be service to the Lord. But if it comes between us and our relationship, we're saying just that. Christ, I have no room. John chapter 1 verse 10 says, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came unto his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Some rejected Christ, but there's also those that accept. And praise God for those that do. My question this morning is this, are you part of the family of God? Are you a child of the King? He wants every single one of us to be part of that family. He desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Sometimes the gift is neglected because there's just not room. But number two this morning, sometimes the gift is this, it's rejected. It's not just because we're busy or don't have time, but rather there's a hardness there in the person's heart. You think about this Christmas story that we talk about, and the person that I think of that was very hard-hearted was Herod the Great. Now, Herod the Great reigned between 37 B.C. and 4 A.D. He was right there during this time. He was ruler over the land. Herod was such a cold-hearted person. He actually had his wife and his sons murdered and executed. Just a hard-hearted person, a paranoid leader, a paranoid person that was just worried about somebody taking control of his land. Matthew 2 tells us that the wise men came to seek the Messiah. And when he did, the king was troubled. Imagine this. Here you have the ruler of the land and he's troubled over the birth of a baby. He's troubled over the birth of a baby, so much so he has such insecurity as a politician, as a ruler, as a king. Matthew chapter 2 tells us about this. It says, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when we have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. See, he was a politician. He was a person that was going to get religion. Did you ever hear someone say that before? Well, one day I'm going to get religion. He was feigning obedience to Christ. He was just going through those motions. We say, well, that was a king. That was Herod. He was an evil dude. And he was. But how many today, sometimes even those who are saved, we still feign religion. We still feign our faith. We don't have the mindset of being all in. We don't have the heart and the desire to just serve Christ for whom he is. Verse 16 of Matthew 2 tells us the next step with Herod. It says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth and went forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. That word there says, or those words, exceeding wroth. That means he was boiled up. He was heated up. He was angry. The wise men deceived him. The wise men lied to him in his mind, so much so that he goes and he wipes out a generation of babies. So much so that he goes and just wants to kill every baby boy because he doesn't want this potential threat even in his kingdom. There's men in this world that have lived and that are living that are just filled with anger. And there's none more filled with anger than those who are close to receiving Christ. They hear the good news of the gospel. They understand it, but then they reject it. They know what they're supposed to do. They understand Christ's command, but they reject it. There's no one more that shows hatred towards the things of God than somebody like that. You can see it through history with Hitler, with Mussolini, with other leaders that they understood, they heard, they were told, they were preached to, but yet they fight it. They push it away. They don't want to hear, and they have a great hatred. Here we have the king who had an opportunity to do something great for the cause of God. Instead, he chooses the very opposite. He wants to kill this baby because it was a threat to his kingdom. It was a threat to him. There's no greater hatred than they. But you see, we can have that same issue in our lives today. People who reject Christ today, those who reject Christ and just have a hard heart. They will not have rivals. They'll not have any competition between them and what they want out of life. You see, folks, here's the problem. They're missing what matters most. Kids, this morning, you're in the auditorium with us. I'm going to ask you to recite a verse with me. I did the same thing on Good News Club on Wednesday night. John 3:16. Are you guys ready? You know this verse. Adults, you can say it as well. Ready? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, folks, those types of people are missing what matters most. John 3:16 tells us about that perfect gift. It tells us about the gift that is free to us. Many have neglected this gift. Many have rejected this gift. Many have received the gift, and we're thankful for that. Someone in the Scripture, I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke. If you're still in Luke 2, look at verse 25. We see the man Simeon in the temple in Jerusalem and what God has done in his life and how God's going to use him during this time. Look at verse 25. It says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. He is just there. He is serving God in the temple. He's a priest. He's doing God's work. And he asked God, he says, just keep me alive until I see the Messiah. He's waiting for the Christ child. He believed he wouldn't die until he saw it. He's waiting, but he's waiting patiently. We struggle with patience, don't we? There's nothing harder than on Christmas Eve, knowing the next day for a young child that the presents will be there and trying to be patient. Now, we have a rule in our house, and this is a dead set rule. No one wakes up mom or dad before 7 a.m. on Christmas morning. For every minute before 7 you wake us up, you've got to wait 5 minutes after 7 before you can do presents. That's an incentive for kids. Now, I will say this, at 7 o'clock, the house explodes. Right? There's all kinds of noises, especially when the kids were a little bit younger. But there's that anticipation, that waiting, that excitement. And that's how I see Simeon. I see him anticipating the coming of the Messiah, something he had longed for, something that he desired with all his heart, a promise that had been made between him and God, that he wouldn't die until he sees the child. There was a child who wrote to Santa. He says, "You brought me nothing good last year and nothing good the year before. This is your last chance, signed Alfred." You say, "Pastor, why do you even say something like that?" Well, you see, some of us, and at times myself included, we want it on our own terms, don't we? "Yeah, that wasn't good enough, God. Oh, yes, that was great what you did, but it just wasn't enough. It just wasn't what I wanted." We want it on our terms. We want it the way that we want it, what we expect out of it. Not Simeon. He lived with that anticipation. He was anticipating on the first coming. And folks, guess what? We're anticipating the second coming of Christ today. We're waiting for Christ's return even now. "Even so, Lord, come quickly." We see his salvation. Look at verse 27 of Luke chapter 2. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Imagine with me, if you would, holding the Creator of the world, God in flesh, deity wrapped in humanity. See, folks, salvation is not found in a religion, a denomination, or in my good works. That's not where salvation is found. See, it's only when we see Jesus, only when Simeon saw the child that he say, "Mine eyes has seen my salvation." Nothing can save us. Nothing we can do. No amount of money given. No good works or deeds or actions can save us. Save the one, for by grace are you saved through faith. The only way for salvation, the only way for that grace is by us believing by faith in Jesus Christ. And then his goodness, his grace put on us. See, Jesus was in fact virgin born, Son of God. He was then crucified. His blood was spilt. And he was sacrificed for my sins. For your sins. You see, when you realize the cost of that gift, then can you accept that perfect gift of salvation. Peter said this in Acts chapter 4. It says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is another name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." J. Vernon McGee was a preacher of yesteryear, and he said something, and I always liked it. He said, "There's the saints and the ain'ts." Right? The saints and the ain'ts. Now, he's not talking about a saint that's a good person and they put up on a wall and worship. No, he's talking about someone who's saved. And here's what he's saying. He said, either you're saved by the grace of God or you ain't. Now, if I would say that this morning, my mom, if she was still alive, would probably want to slap me. Right? Because ain't isn't a proper word. But the truth is there. The premise is still true. Either you're saved, you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and by the grace of God, you are saved, or you're not. You see, there's two groups of people, whether it be in this auditorium, whether it be viewing live stream, whether it be in this entire world, is the groups that are either saved by the grace, by the blood of Jesus Christ, or they're not. But you see, God wants, He desires, His heart is that all would accept Christ as Lord and Savior. Those who rejected Christ, they never took the time to receive Him. Romans 3 reminds us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. It doesn't matter nationality. Doesn't matter your race or your economic background. None of those things matter. We all deserve hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is not something earned, folks. It's something received. Now, I shared a little bit of this with our Good News Club on Wednesday, and it's a good picture. Let's just pretend that I'm going to get my dear wife, Liz, something nice for Christmas, right? I'm going to go somewhere high end. I don't mean a dollar store. Like, we're going to go to Dollar General for this, right? Something good. I mean, high quality here, right? You know, something nice. And I get her a gift somewhere probably nicer than that, all right? Everyone's like, poor Liz. Well, you're not wrong either. But something really nice. And Christmas morning comes, and I say, all right, honey, I got you this gift. But before I give it to you, oh, she's looking at me. I can't look at her right now. Before I give it to you, here's the deal. You see, before you get this gift, you've got to commit that you're going to cook dinner every night. Monday's roast beef, and Tuesday is chicken, and Friday's steak, and you're going to do laundry, and you're going to do those things. And if you're going to agree to that, then you'll get the gift. Oh, I'm getting a look. I can't even do this. Right? Then you're going to get the gift. Say, Pastor, you're crazy. And hopefully that's not how your Sunday or your Christmas morning will go. You see, here's the deal. Here's what you've got to understand. If Liz has to do anything to receive this gift, then guess what? It's not a gift. It's not a gift. You see, that's what religion says. That's what religion tries to tell us. Religion says you've got to do this and this and this and this, and then maybe then you can go to heaven. See, that's what religion says. It's not what the Bible says. It's not what God's Word is. It's not why Jesus came. Jesus says, I've already paid for it. All you have to do is receive it. All you've got to do is take that gift for your own. You see, God knows what you need more than anyone else on this planet. You see, He knows our greatest need personally. He also knows, as far as humanity is concerned, their greatest need. You see, if our greatest need would have been political, guess what? He would have sent a diplomat. If our greatest need would be medical, He'd send a doctor. If our greatest need was intellectual, He would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need was financial, He would have sent an economist. If our greatest need was information, He'd have sent an educator. But you see, God knew that our greatest need was forgiveness. So He sent a Savior. He sent His Son to die upon the cross for our sins. There's a simple choice. We can either reject the Savior, or like Simeon said, I receive You, Lord. Salvation is a gift, and Jesus paid for that gift. All we have to do is receive it. My question to you this morning is, have you received that gift of God? If you say no, my question then is, if not, when? If not here, where? Don't live like you've got 1,000 years, but rather instead, understand what the Bible says, where today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You so much for the time You've given. Thank You, Jesus, for just the opportunity, the privilege of being in Your house this morning. Lord, I pray right now that you would help us to understand, to not lose focus on what's most important. What matters more than any gift that we could ever physically attain in this world, but is the gift that you sent in the form of your Son, Jesus Christ, that he would live, that he would die, and he would resurrect for our salvation. Lord, thank you so much for your grace.